Well, shall we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. We've been studying 2 Corinthians, and I'm missing out a little section. I'm going to return to it next week, but I felt that these verses were more appropriate for a communion service. Now, in the Old Testament, covenants were established through the shedding of blood. So they would often talk about the cutting of a covenant where an animal was cut in two, blood was shed, and pledges were made between two parties. And we know the Old Testament covenant didn't happen apart from the shedding of blood. There was a need for sacrifice. Now Jesus, on Passover night, when he was with his disciples and inaugurated the Lord's Supper, taking the wine, he said this: "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus inaugurated a new covenant through the shedding of blood, the shedding of his own blood. And if he calls it a new covenant, that means it's going to replace something that is old. And here in this passage, we have a contrast between the old and the new covenants. The new covenant is a ministration of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and writes it on our heart. The Holy Spirit comes and applies the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. The Holy Spirit sets us free from sin. We're now, verse 17, in a position of freedom and liberty. That's the new covenant. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's glorious. And it's far more glorious than the old covenant. The old covenant, the covenant given to Moses, was a covenant of law. And it was a covenant of condemnation. We have the contrast in verse 9. "For if this ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." It had glory. Moses was a mediator of that covenant. And remember how his face shone with the glory of God as he came down from the mountain. It had glory. Angels delivered that covenant, the Ten Commandments. But the new covenant, it has far more glory. The old covenant was temporary, passing away. The new covenant is permanent. And in the new covenant, we see the face of Jesus Christ unveiled. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, we're looking just at three things this evening, very briefly. First of all, I want to show, in general terms, how the new is better than the old. Secondly, I want to expound the passage. And thirdly, I want to apply the passage. So to begin with, we're looking at more general themes about the new covenant and the old covenant. Notice in this passage, we have no language of sacrifice. We have no language of priests. We have no language of the two things that we could compare. You see, if there's one covenant to be compared with another covenant, an old with a new, you often think, well, in the old there was priests and sacrifice and temple, and you think of that system. And then in the new, you think of the high priest, Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And you make the comparison in that way. But in our passage, the comparison isn't done in that way. Our comparison is to do with the greater glory of the new covenant compared with the lesser glory of the old covenant. And it's a comparison of the condemnation that comes through the letter of the law with the wonderful righteousness that's given to us in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. But I want to go back to those general terms of sacrifice and priest and so on to begin with. So the old covenant included the shedding of blood of bulls, goats, rams, lambs. That was what the Jews were required to do, because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. God required the blood of animals. But we're told in the New Testament that the blood of these animals in themselves could not take away sin. They were not effective. They were symbolic of something else, the blood of Jesus Christ that removes sin. And the wonderful thing is, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." His blood was totally effective. And under the new covenant, all can freely come. We've sung of the middle wall of partition which has been broken down. And now the gospel goes out to Jew and Gentile. The old covenant was almost entirely confined to the Jewish people. Yes, some Gentiles came into that old covenant. But with the new covenant, the floodgates are opened and all may freely enter in and all may benefit from the blood of Christ. Now, yes, old people, Old Testament people were saved in the same way as we are, through faith in Jesus and through his blood. But they couldn't see things clearly. We're under a new covenant, and we see the fullness of God's revelation. So first of all, I want to remind you that they had to shed the blood of animals, which could never take away sin. But thank God we come to Christ this evening, the one sacrifice that God has fully and completely accepted, the sinless Son of God who paid for our sins. Secondly, under the old covenant, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, behind that veil, behind the curtain, once a year to offer for his own sin and the sin of his people. But his work was never done. He could never sit down finally. Repeatedly, he had to make sacrifices for the people, and each year he went in to that holy place. That's the old covenant. But the new covenant, we have Jesus Christ, the high priest of God, who enters into the Holy of Holies, enters into heaven itself, and he sits down, having finished his work. No more work to be done. He satisfied all the demands of the law. Under the old covenant, there were repeated sacrifices, never ending. Under the new covenant, it's one sacrifice for sin. So this evening, we are not saying that this is a sacrifice. We're not saying that as we eat bread and drink wine, that we are repeating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church teaches Mass, and it teaches transubstantiation. It teaches a repeated sacrifice. That's blasphemy. Christ died once for sin, only one final payment for sin. The old covenant was founded on law. It was a ministration of law. Verse 6, for the letter kills. That's the old covenant. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. The Ten Commandments condemn you. Verse 9, it's a ministry of condemnation. That's the old covenant. It's do this and live. And it's cursed is every man who does not continue in everything written in the book of the law. And we know that we can't keep God's law. It's impossible for us. And so we're under the curse of God. That's the old covenant. But the new covenant is different. Is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The old covenant is you do. The new covenant is done, is completed, and we're saved by grace. And that's the wonderful thing. What is the requirement to come to the Lord's table this evening? Is it that you need to be a very good Christian in order to partake of the bread and the wine? Is it that you need to be very pleasing to God by having done many good things and read the Bible a lot and worked hard? That's not the requirement. The requirement is simply that you're resting on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. For you know he has paid for your sin upon the cross. You've repented of your sin and you're trusting in him. The new covenant provides a righteousness for us. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. The writer to the Hebrews says this to the Christians. You have not come to the mountain. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to that place of law. If you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We haven't come to that place, the place of the threatenings of the law. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Jesus Christ stands on the hill on Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We haven't come to Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we have come to the place of grace, the place of forgiveness. The old covenant was devastating. It had a glory, didn't it? But the people couldn't bear that glory. Remember Moses? He put this veil on his face because the people just couldn't bear it. And they were terrified by the words of God. They had to draw back. But it's different for us. We can draw near and come with boldness, boldness before the throne of grace. We can come into the Holy of Holies because Christ is there. His blood speaks a better word than that of Abel, and we're sprinkled through that blood. The old covenant was condemning. The new covenant is transforming, because the new covenant is about a work of the Spirit changing individuals, making them a little bit more like Jesus Christ. He said to his Father, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. How we change from one degree of glory into the next? Through the word of God. And we could say so much more. The new covenant, well, we have a better mediator, better promises, and a better destination. It's not a physical Canaan, but a heavenly Canaan. And the old covenant was only temporary, passing away, but the new covenant is permanent. So let's get to our passage now. There are some general background teachings that the scripture gives us on the old covenant compared to the new covenant. Let's now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 7, this is what we read. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, we had two tablets of stones with the Ten Commandments on them, written by the finger of God. The law is good. The law is holy. There's nothing defective in the law of God. It's glorious. But it brings death, because we can't keep that law. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face or his countenance, which glory was passing away? Glory passed away in different ways. It faded on Moses' face. It wasn't that he had to stand before the people the whole time with his glory emanating from his face and continually he had to put a veil over his face. It wasn't like that. It was a glory that faded. Well, if it was glorious but it faded, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Paul's writing to these Corinthians, and there must have been many Jews in that church, and he's saying, remember, there was a glory in those Old Testament things, but the ministry of the Spirit is far more glorious. And when you think of this word glory, often you think of brightness and light. Perhaps you think of Jesus when he was transfigured, not only his face shone, but his whole body was illuminous, it was glorious. Well, the ministry of the Spirit sheds light and brings the glory of God into the lives of God's people. And it's far more glorious than that which brought fear. Verse 9, let's go a little bit further. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. We don't have time, but if we have time, we go to Romans 7, verses 7 to 12 this evening. And the Apostle Paul says how it was the law of God that was used to slay him, particularly the commandment which says, you shall not covet. That commandment he felt that he couldn't keep. Remember, outwardly he was a righteous man, very zealous. Outwardly, according to the law, righteous. Compared to his peers, he felt that he was an exemplary Jew. But he said that the commandment was due to bring life, brought him death. It slew him. And through the commands of God, he learned what sin was. He learned about the holiness of God and how sin is exceedingly sinful. But the law never saved him. What saved him was the new covenant when Jesus Christ appeared to him. And the glory of Jesus shone around. And the veil that he'd had in the reading of the Old Testament, which he could never understood, was suddenly taken away in Christ. He understood that he was the Messiah. He yielded his life to him. And the righteousness that he'd never had, that real righteousness, he had external righteousness, but a righteousness, a complete righteousness, was given to him in Christ. And it's a ministry of righteousness, which is a ministry of the Spirit. Now, in this passage, there's a lot of emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, and perhaps we don't think of that enough when we think of a comparison between the Old and the New Covenant. We think more about sacrifice. We think about the Old Testament sacrifices and the cross of Jesus Christ when we compare the two covenants, because the Scripture does that. But here, there's a huge emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, mentioned in verse 6, mentioned in verse 8, mentioned in verse 17, mentioned in verse 18. Why is that? Well, surely there's a difference in the way in which the Holy Spirit worked in Old Testament days to New Testament days. And I'm very conscious that Christians differ on this. But I would say there has to be. You see, the Old Covenant was not a ministry of the Spirit. It wasn't a ministry of the Spirit. The New Covenant is a ministration of the Spirit of God. And Jeremiah prophesied about the time when the Spirit would be given, poured out, and the Word of God would be written on men's hearts by the Spirit of God, the New Covenant. What did Jesus himself say? Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now the Spirit was at work in Old Testament days. He regenerated people. He anointed kings and priests. He was at work, but he hadn't come to dwell in the same way as he dwells today under the new covenant. So Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He hadn't come in this way before. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the new covenant. He comes to dwell amongst God's people in a very tangible way, that we become the temple of God, and the glory of God is known in the church. Before the glory of God was seen, that Shekinah glory, in the physical tabernacle or the physical temple. But now the Spirit, after Pentecost, had been poured out. Now the Spirit of God is in the church, in God's people, Jew and Gentile, in a way he'd never been before. Let's go back to John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Was Simon Peter at this point regenerate? Of course he was. Of course he had the Spirit of God in him. But the Spirit was going to come in a greater and more fuller way to all of the disciples and to God's people. So the new covenant is a ministration of the Spirit of God. Let's return to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. We read this. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And why is it much more glorious? You could say the ministry of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, came through words. Ten Commandments, Moses bringing that teaching. The New Covenant comes through words, through the gospel preaching. But it's a full and a final revelation. And it's far more glorious because it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the center of Scripture. And who is himself the image and the glory of God. And it points us to the promises of God. Again, if we had time, we could read Hebrews 8, verses 7 to 13. And there we hear that the new covenant is all, I will, I will. I will forgive their sin and remember their sins no more. I will write my law upon their hearts. Is all what God has done in Christ. And that's far more glorious. The old covenant was if then, if you obey me, then blessing. If you disobey me, curse. The old covenant was all to do with do this and live. But the new covenant is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I will remember your sins no more. I will forgive you. It's all of grace. And so let's just briefly go down to the bottom from verse 12 to verse 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And that's true, isn't it? Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. They couldn't see who Jesus was, couldn't understand, but in Christ, that veil was taken away. Suddenly, revelation came. They understood who Jesus Christ was. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And surely it must be our prayer as a church that the Spirit of God will work mightily in those who come to our church who are not yet Christians. Only he can take the veil away. You can preach to somebody until you're blue in the face. You can give them countless books. You can try and argue. You can do all you can, but unless the Spirit of God takes the veil away, they will never become a real born-again Christian. And so we need to pray, Lord, open their eyes. You've opened my eyes. Open their eyes. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. Because we're ushered into the presence of God. We understand what Christ has done on the cross, there's now a new and living way made open for us. The Spirit breaks the chains of sin, takes away the darkness, and now there's liberty. And so the apostle says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes we don't feel that, do we? We feel, Lord, I don't feel I'm being changed from one degree of glory into the next. I feel as if I'm struggling. Perhaps I feel as if I'm going backwards as a Christian. But the Lord says, I am sanctifying you through my word. Little by little by little, I am making you more like my Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the wonder of the gospel. It transforms our lives. So as we come to the table this evening, Jesus said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's remember that we're under this new ministration, this new covenant. The old was passing away. It finished. The temple was gone. God made sure of that in AD 70. And they may have tried to resurrect it, but all that system is gone. In the mind of God, it's all been fulfilled, and it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We are under the new covenant, which is far more glorious. And so just a few applications. Communion is a time to reflect. It's maybe a time to say, Lord, help me not to go back to trying to please you in the flesh. I do want to please you, and I do want to obey your law. I'm not putting aside your law, but I'm resting on Jesus Christ for my salvation. I don't want to say that God would be more pleased with me because I'm a better Christian. I don't want to be legalistic and say, look down upon others and think, well, I've done really well. I've been obeying God and others haven't. And I don't want to wake up thinking, well, which of the commandments will I obey today? I want to live by the Spirit. I want to obey your commandments out of gratitude, but I want to live in the freedom of the Spirit of God, not under the condemnation and the rigors of the law, but under your grace, leading a holy life. Perhaps we can reflect in that way at the communion table. Perhaps we can think of the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Three were there. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the Son of God above them all, eclipsing them all. The Father opened the heavens and said, this is my well-beloved Son, listen to him. And what happened in the end? Well, the clouds disappeared. Moses and Elijah disappeared. And they were left seeing no man but Jesus only. And may that be our experience, that we gaze upon the Lord Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The law is glorious. The Ten Commandments are glorious. The prophets are wonderful. But all the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. And may we see no man but Jesus only.